Well, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 2. We are currently in a series on worldliness, and it's taken from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This has been our passage which has served as a foundation to this study. John is writing to Christians living in Asia Minor. And he says to them, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." As we've been looking at this passage of Scripture, we have considered it in the light of media and music. In media, we said we need to sharpen our biblical discernment and wisely evaluate our media intake for the glory of God. That means we don't watch unwatchingly or with immunity or even legalistically, but we live coram Deo. That is, we live our lives before the face of God. And when we live in this manner, this will produce the fear of God. Now, as we began our look at music, we noted that because music is also everywhere, the same amount of discernment needs to be applied. Even though in some cases we're not able to control what we're listening to because of the environment that we're in, we still need to understand the role that music has in our lives. Everywhere we turn, we hear music. And since that is the case, we need to realize, as Aristotle said, that music represents the passions of the soul. And if one listens to the wrong music, he will become the wrong kind of person. So becoming the wrong kind of person is what we're seeking to avoid as we study God's word in relation to these things. In our first message on music, we looked at Ephesians 5:19. There the Apostle Paul states that as a response of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that there will be consequences of speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And this, as we said, is the song of the redeemed. This is the new song that God has given that represents the new heart of the believer. Revelation 5:8 says, in speaking of Jesus, when he had taken the book, that is the seven sealed scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, it said the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then it says, and they sang a new song. And what was the content of that song? It says, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." If you'll notice there, it says that they sang a new song. You find that phrase over and over in Scripture. In fact, let me just show you one other place. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. I have a music background, and from the Lord saving me, he also transformed my musical habits a long time ago. In fact, to be honest with you, that after the Lord saved me, I didn't really know what to do with music. I was using it for the wrong reasons and the wrong purposes. I wasn't glorifying God with it. How could I? I was dead in trespasses and sins. Nothing that I did was of good or of His glory. But I think about this psalm many times where it says in verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm." Then look at verse 3. "He put a new song in my mouth." What is this song? It's no longer a song about self, but it's a song about Him. It's a song of praise. And it says that in the next phrase, "a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." You know, many times I think, you know, these quote unquote Christian concerts, and people say, "Well, I want to bring them there, and, you know, they'll hear the gospel and Sometimes we get disappointed because the artist up there, though he's claiming to be a Christian, and I'm not denying whether they are or not, but all they do is just sing, and they sing about testimonies about God or testimony of God in their life, and that is all good and all. But to take a person, an unbeliever, to a concert like that and say that they're going to hear the gospel, unless that artist up there preaches the gospel, it's not being fulfilled in his word. Again, don't get me wrong. I have nothing wrong or any problem with going to hear a group singing praise to God and even participating in singing praise to God. We sang praise this morning, and all the songs that we sang were purposefully selected to get us to think about God. And I've been to a Chris Tomlin concert, and it was really, calling it a concert was not even doing justice to what took place there. It was more like a worship service. And they sang one song after another song after another song and had the words up on a huge screen so you could read the words and participate in singing the songs. And they were all praising God. That was a worship service. To me, that's part of the new song of the redeemed. Prior to us coming to Christ, we had no song to sing. The songs we sang were the songs of the world. They were worldly. They were all about self. They were all about gratifying self. But as the psalmist says here in Psalm 40, he has put a new song in his mouth. And that now is a song of praise. Now, as we consider once again this subject of music, let me begin by asking if you've ever thought about the effects music has on your life. Think with me for just a moment. Again, music is everywhere. I go to the Shell station right down the river from my house, and I'm so thankful that on that little box that this guy comes on and starts telling me all the discounts that I can get on my gas or any kind of purchases in the store, all if I have this extruding card, you know, clipped to my key ring, which drives me nuts in my pocket, that all I got to do is go in there and swipe this card or whatever. I mute that every time it comes on. But, you know, in the background of the announcer speaking is what? Music. I walk into a restaurant. What do you hear in the background playing? Music. You even get on an elevator in some businesses and you hear music. Everywhere you go, music. You walk into, like in my background, I used to work in a clothing store, a department store. It's called May Cohen's. Anybody remember May Cohen's? Okay, one of us in here does. But you could be in one part of the store and hear a certain kind of music, but you could walk over to the more youthy section and you'll hear another style of music. And these two departments were right next to each other, so you could imagine the dissidence that was going on when these two types of music were clashing with one another. Okay. Dissidence is just a musical term talking about how almost kind of like the backsides of the magnets repelling one another. You know, that would be like if we turned on one of the pianists, just walk over and just started hitting some notes and you'd be going, I'm not a musician, but that doesn't sound right. Something here is not working here. Music does have an effect on our life. And we do have to ask those questions. What kind of effect is it having on you? Is it just innocent entertainment? Is it even okay to be entertained? That's another good question. Can we listen to too much music? In fact, we could take that back to media. Can we watch too much TV? Can we go to too many movies? Could there be consequences that we're not even aware of? Now, you and I know with the invention of the iPod and the Zune, and a host of other music devices that came out long before those two popular devices, you can now have 40 days worth of music. 40 days worth of music before having to delete anything. So questions like these are essential if we're going to examine our hearts in light of music. Now, we said last time that music is God's idea. He created it. And He created it, like all things, for His own glory, for His own pleasure. Think about this. David, who also played a musical instrument and was even used by God to soothe the demon-possessed man, King Saul, who was being depressed or oppressed by a demon, he went in and began to play the harp for him, and the evil spirit left. So we see there certainly the effects of music in that sense. Well, here David, who the Scripture says was a man after God's own heart. Most of the Psalms that you find in your Bible were written by him. You wonder what he did there watching the sheep. Well, he had much time to himself. And what did he do? He used it wisely. And he sang and composed psalms to God, songs of praise. And he is told in 1 Chronicles 16 to schedule musicians who would play and sing regularly before God's presence at the tabernacle. Now listen to 1 Chronicles 16, verses 4 through 7. You can attempt to find it in your Bibles, but by the time I finish reading this, I'll be moving on and maybe you'll get there, right? But listen to this. It says, he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and second to him, Zechariah, then Jael, Shemaramoth, Jehiel, Mathaliah, Eliab, Benaniah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also, Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals. And Benaniah and Jehezreel, the priests, blew trumpets continually before the ark of God, ark of the covenant of God. Then on the day David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Here is taking instruments and using these instruments to thank God, to praise God. Now, these instruments are neutral up here. You know that. You realize that, right? There's nothing moral about a set of drums, nothing moral about a piano or a keyboard or a guitar or any other instrument you could bring up here. It's what you do with the instrument. But again, even just playing it doesn't contribute really to morality. It's what you put along with it. It's the lyric or what you associate it with. Because we can't just say music alone without any kind of lyrical content, because we have soundtracks that go along to movies. And they'll take these soundtracks and put them out on a CD and you can purchase them. And as you listen to it, what are you reminded of? Now you're associated with images that went along with that soundtrack. And so those images could be immoral. And the music could be used to stir up the immoral images that you have in your mind. But we know that music has an important purpose. And again, God created it to be used for his purposes. We even know in Matthew 26:30, it tells us that Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn together after they partook of the Passover meal. It says after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We also know that God used music for other intentions. In the Bible, we see music accompanying war, accompanying work and funerals. We even see it accompanying love. And since music is used to express the soul, it's important that we discern that which is worldly and that which is not. Let me give you a few other questions that we need to ask. I think this is a good one. What motivates you to like the music that you listen to? What motivates you? Is music entirely neutral? I hit on some of that just now. What does music, or why does music affect us so deeply? Or does the music you listen to affect your thoughts and your behavior in a particular way? Does it say anything about your relationship with God? And even most importantly, are your music choices consistent with the gospel that has saved you? And if you don't think that these are important questions, I want to encourage you to think again. Music can be more dangerous than most of us realize. It has the potential to harden our hearts. It has the potential to weaken our faith. In fact, a wise Christian understands that listening to music without discernment and godly intent reveals a heart willing to flirt with the world. And so without discernment, we won't be alert to the effects music might be having on us. Without godly intent, we'll be listening to it for the wrong reasons. We'll be failing to fulfill the purpose for which Christ redeemed us. Now, before we go any further, let me just define music. You ever ask yourself that simple question? What is music? How would you define music? Well, simply stated, it can be defined as an organized combination of melody, harmony, and rhythm. And if you're a non-musician, that simply means melody is the part you can whistle. Anybody in here can whistle? It's one of the first things kids try to learn, right? Harmony describes the music that supports the melody, and then, of course, rhythm is the beat. And those three elements in themselves carry no moral value. There are no evil melodies. There are no false rhythms. Music alone is incapable of lying to us. It's incapable of commanding us to do wrong. Music by itself is also unable to communicate truth statements to us. A melody can't unpack the meaning of Christ's substitutionary atonement. It can't unpack the meaning of that God created the world. It can't in any way, any beat, express the meaning of the incarnation. But all of us will agree it certainly has a profound effect on our emotions. If we started playing songs in a minor key, all of us would be affected in a very deep emotional way. Most songs that communicate sadness are played in a minor key. There's a song, and I can't remember the gentleman's name that does it, that every time I hear it, the same emotion is stirred up. This is a Christian artist. And he was writing about a friend of his whose son died. And the music communicated that kind of scene. And again, just like as music is used in soundtracks, they choose carefully the kind of music that they use to depict the storyline. It does have an effect. Bob Coughlin, he says, the passions music draws out range from noble to base, from simple to complex, from God glorifying to sensual. That's why people who write advertising jingles, pop songs, and film scores can make a decent living. They know music speaks powerfully to our emotions. Most of us are touched by the music we hear, even when we're unaware of it. In fact, sometimes we realize how music is affecting us only when we notice it's not playing anymore. A lot of truth to that. Well, I want us to look at three things this morning that will help us to understand a little bit more about music and our choices. First, we need to understand that music conveys content. Music conveys content. This is talking about the lyrics, the words. To me, this is the most important part. I find when I'm studying, I can't listen to songs that have lyrics because immediately I want to listen to the lyrics. Yes, I'm drawn to the music. And as a musician and as someone who has written songs, I have always understood that music should complement the lyrics, not override them. Some styles of music, the music is so overbearing that the lyrics are buried within the music. And you have to many times pull out the CD jacket to see if they printed the lyrics so you can read what they are saying. To me, the message is lost if you got to go to all that trouble. And that, in part, is due to the people that are mixing it and producing it because they're the ones controlling the volume levels. You know, the person writing this could have written really good lyrics, really God-honoring, uplifting lyrics, truthful lyrics, things about God that are true, that need to be taught and sung. But yet all with just a man with his hand on a control can, again, bury all of that and you miss the entire point. Now, I've heard songs where the guy is screaming very loudly and I'm surprised that he can make it to the end of the song and still have any kind of voice. And the music, again, so loud that where's the message? I've had a lot of discussions with people about this. But I believe that the lyrics are very important and I'll tell you how important they are. You have preserved in your Bible the lyrics to thousands of songs. Take the psalmist alone, 150 psalms. Do you realize that all of those were lyrics that were put to music? They had accompaniment. They had instruments that would accompany the singing of those lyrics. And what is preserved? Is the music preserved? No, we have no idea what the music sounded like. That tells me that the style is really irrelevant. Though the style can have some kind of influence if you're using it in a worship service, of course. I've always been against a concert in a service, you know, because we're not here to bring attention to ourselves. We're here to bring attention to God. And usually in a concert, the attention is brought to the artist up there. But again, the lyric is preserved. We have in the book of Psalms, we have in many places in the New Testament, things that the apostles would sing. We have in the Old Testament many songs that were sung. Again, the music wasn't preserved, but the lyric is. And those serve as important teaching lessons for us, which also tells me as a musician that when you write a song, you want to write it to where you can understand it without having music accompanying it. You know, sometimes you listen to a song and you'll go, well, that doesn't make much sense just reading it. But if I hear it sung, the rhymes falling in place and everything having to have a rhyme, well, it's almost like alliteration for a preacher. A preacher could do what is called front door alliteration or back door alliteration. In other words, when he speaks, everything could start with a P. Every point could start with a P. There needs to be, you know, preparation for Bible study. Then there needs to be a perspective in Bible study. Then there needs to be a process of Bible study. See how they all started with P? Or we could do the great doctrines in the book of Romans. We could talk about condemnation, justification, sanctification. What are you hearing now? Each of the words end with an I-O-N. That's called backdoor alliteration. Adrian Rogers was good for the alliterating. In fact, I don't know if I ever heard a sermon that didn't alliterate. I found, as a preacher in learning and things like that, the dangers of alliteration, because you could get hung up on it. And you could also force the text to say something it's not saying, all because you need another word that starts with a certain letter. So you look at a lot of antonyms and synonyms and things like that to help with your alliterating process. Well, the same is true with music and lyrics. Do lyrics always have to rhyme? No. To be honest with you, poems, I don't get them half the time. I try to read them and I'm like, this makes absolutely no sense to me. Somebody else that understands this has to read this back to me because I just don't get it. You know, music does convey content. And it is extremely important that we evaluate the lyrics of the songs that we listen to. And I don't find it to be very hard when it comes to the world's music. Because if you have drawn a line and says, I'm really not interested in what the world's singing. I had that already in my life. I'm now interested more and what we as believers should be singing to Christ. Okay, well, if you say that, then yes, we need to evaluate Christian music also. Not everyone calling themselves a Christian artist. They may be an artist, but they might not be Christian. Just because they use the label doesn't mean they're Christian. And I've heard the rumors that were just as bad in some cases as the unsaved artist. But we need to ask questions. What are they singing about? Are they specific? Do they mention God and Jesus by name, or do they use pronouns about Him? If you're hearing, you know, He did this, well, immediately the question is asked, who did what? And see, if I've got to figure out who it is you're talking about, then that song could have been applied to anybody. Why can't you mention Jesus? I think of one Christian artist that started out in her career singing about Jesus, but as she became more popular and she got signed on with a secular music label, guess what? Jesus' name stopped being mentioned because her music now is being played on secular radio stations. And I find it even interesting even later, and this is one part where we talk about how music affects us. It affects our decisions and our choices. It could even be a part of our walking away from the faith or making unwise decisions. And this particular Christian artist decided to walk away from her family, divorce her husband, remarry an unbeliever. And the story doesn't end. They live happily ever after. Music does have an influence. You remember when we were looking at media and we said that there's a good verse that we need to keep in front of us? You remember that one? Philippians 4:8. Turn there with me to Philippians 4:8. Let's look at that once again. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." We use that in discerning media. Guess what? We can use this in discerning music. And if you think about these biblical standards right here, instantly they bring into question much of the music that's currently popular and available to us. Just consider what many Christians do on Sunday morning. See if this describes you. They worship Jesus for His substitutionary death on the cross, and then throughout the week they sing songs that exalt the sins He died for. What a contradiction, right? We sing a very popular song, "My Chains Are Gone, I've Been Set Free." And then we remain enslaved to lyrics that promote fornication, profanity, anger, godless pleasure, sensuality, and materialism. James 3:10 says this, "From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. You consider from our tongue that it should always praise God. We should always bless our God and Father." Psalm 35:28 says, "And my tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long." But then James says, "With our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. In other words, we speak well of God and then we speak down of men. Have you ever heard this done in a song? And the curse that James is referring to here, it's not a reference to the use of profanity, though men do speak and sing with profanity. You know, if you're in a parking lot and you hear this, you know what that is, don't you? That's usually the really strong beat coming from the big speakers that are in the car, that you can imagine how that person is able to even sit in there with that. You know, people used to ask me, you know, how come you don't have a problem with your hearing if you played, you know, in a band back then and all that stuff? And all I just say is, huh? Well, you have to understand that a musician playing in a group like that is behind everything. Usually something like this, where they're on the wall, the speakers, they're out in front of you. So you don't even hear them at all. All you're hearing is what's down on the floor that's being put back to you. And the volume is nothing compared to what's going on for everybody else. Not at all. Same as with that percussion instrument over there. You're usually either beside it, or even if you're in front of it and you're in a venue like that, everything else is absorbing it. It's not the same as if you're standing in front of it. And in most cases, there is no shield to help buffet the sound. But when I hear stuff like that, you know, even somebody riding down the road, but when I hear it and I hear what's being sung, I have listened for just a moment to hear what they were saying, and I heard some pretty bad profanity in the songs. And so this James passage right here does speak a lot of volumes to this. Now, when he's talking about this curse, how we curse men, he's basically saying that we're wishing evil, or we're wishing their complete ruin. It's talking about a personal abuse that results from a loss of temper in a heated controversy. This was not just to swear at them. It was to desire, as Douglas Moo says, that they would be cut off from God and experience eternal punishment. That's how strong of language that James is using here. He's not talking about the profanity, though we can certainly say Ephesians 4 deals with that in the phrase corrupt communication. But no, he's talking about the fact that here, you know, one minute we're blessing God, the next minute we're wishing God would just send this person to hell. That's what he's saying. Douglas Moo says, "What makes cursing particularly heinous is that the one whom we pronounced damned has been made in God's image. The rabbis cautioned against cursing for the same reason. One should not say, 'Let my neighbor be put to shame,' for then you would put to shame one who is in the image of God." You know, the Scripture tells us in response to all that, of course, Romans 12:14, we're to bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And the idea of blessing is the same as used in James, is to speak well of. And, of course, Jesus even talks about loving them. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Listening to a song with sexually suggestive lyrics won't cause you to run to the internet and start downloading pornography. But it will have an effect on your life. For sure. Hearing a song with profanity doesn't mean you'll be peppering your conversations tomorrow with four-letter words. But let me say this. Given over an extensive amount of time to this will cause you to let your guard down. Certainly will do that. Over time, lyrics to songs can weaken our defenses. It can blur our discernment. It can redirect our affections toward the world. Remember, listening to music is never neutral because our sinful hearts are involved. Music with ungodly lyrics can persuade us to love things we wouldn't ordinarily love, specifically the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions. Bob Coughlin again says, sometimes we pride ourselves in what we can handle, as if exposing ourselves to temptation were a virtue. That attitude reminds me of a story. He says, I once read about a group of coach drivers applying for a job. He said one of them would be chosen to carry the king's children up and down a narrow, winding road leading up to the king's mountaintop castle. With dozens of steep drop-offs and no guardrails, it was a daunting assignment. And the king's chief Liverman asked each candidate this question. He said, how close can you get to the edge without going over? And the applicants offered various responses indicating their confidence and their skill. And one man even boasted he could drive the horses at nearly full speed for the entire length of the road, always keeping within 6 inches from the edge. The interviewer was unimpressed. Finally, one driver stepped forward and responded, sir, if it's the king's children, I want to stay as far from the edge as I possibly can. That man was hired. Coughlin says, if we're concerned about the seductive effect worldly lyrics can have on our souls, we won't be racing close to the edge of sin, seeing how much we can take in before it finally starts affecting us. We won't be tempting ourselves with music that contains profanity, sensuality, rebellion, or otherworldly attitudes. We'll want to stay as far from the edge as we can. Well, a second element I want us to understand is that music conveys context. Music conveys context. Context refers to the environments that we connect with music. It refers to the places, the events, the people that surround the music we listen to on a regular basis. Our feelings about a particular song or musical style can be significantly influenced by the context we've heard them in. I personally struggle with that today. In other words, there are certain songs that I listened to before I was saved that were associated with the scenes that I was involved in and all that it went with it, that when I hear those songs today, it triggers all that back in my mind. And they will even trigger specific scenes. That's why I can't listen to certain types of songs from certain eras. For me, that would be the 80s. Because that was the highlight of my life and my drug use, my sensuality, just a really rebellious life. And when I hear certain songs coming out of that era, I can remember what I was doing the moment I heard those songs. And I don't want to relive that. You know, temptation has such a power to it that many of us, I think, fail to realize that you can relive the very act of something right in your mind and get the same gratification as if you were physically doing it. It's the power of that. So I have to stay away from that. I did work in, like I said, the store where that was going on over there next to the department I worked in. And I struggled all day long. And you know, the only way that I could deal with this was with what you're trying to be encouraged in, scripture memory. I would ride home quoting Romans 6, whole chapter, just trying to block that stuff out of my mind. And I didn't have a choice. I worked there. That's what I mean. Sometimes you can be in environments that you have to be in, and you're exposed to something you don't want to listen to. I'm not talking about something that you have volunteered to go to. You can leave that. If you're in a work environment, the only other option you have is quitting, right? Going somewhere else. So again, you know, that's the environments that we have to deal with. Another way to think about context is the environments that we listen to music now, currently. The context that you enjoy music can be just as dangerous. For example, if you attend concerts or events where the artist or the crowd intentionally promotes sensuality, godlessness, or rebellion, then you're flirting with the world, and you might not even be aware of it. In this book, Worldliness, in this chapter, Bob Coughlin says he's seen young people raised by Christian parents who at some point became attracted to a particular music group or style. To fulfill their musical appetite, they started to frequent clubs, bars, and concerts. They sought out ungodly friends who shared the same musical preferences, oblivious to the potential effect on their souls. They started watching music videos that exploited sexuality, and when their parents challenged them, they responded, "I just like the music." But over time, their wardrobe, mannerisms, and attitudes changed to reflect their new influences. Some of them even walked away from the faith. Music had become the carrier of the worldly contexts that surrounded it. So where I hear my music does make a difference. Where you hear it makes a difference. So music conveys content, it conveys context, and third and last, it conveys culture. And this here will describe the values that we connect with music. It's how we respond to, how we shape, how we rule our surroundings. Culture isn't the same as worldliness. Our society's cultural makeup has both positive and negative characteristics. We can seek to relate to our culture without actually becoming worldly. Jesus said it this way in John 15:19, that you are in the world, but you're not of the world. We can be within the culture and not become worldly because we're seeking through biblical standards and discernment, not allowing it to come into our lives and promoting that. Worldliness basically is a self-exalting opposition to God. And you'll find it present in every culture, and it can be found in anything associated with music that we listen to. You can look at the packaging of something, the advertisements that are associated with it, the pictures, the websites, even their clothing and attitudes, as well as their interviews. Sometimes I'll pick up a CD of a Christian group, and the way that they have presented themselves on that cover, many times is promoted worldliness. It could have been the clothes. It could have been more just the expressions on their face. We need to note that music and its associations don't create sins in our hearts. They simply reveal what's already there. But I would equally say they can arouse sin. Mark 7:20 through 23, Jesus said, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Of course, the problem is us. But just as I said when talking about media, is media has a way that where it can appeal to the baser drives. It can appeal to your fallen nature, and it can stir and arouse all kinds of ungodly thoughts. Listen, the only way that we're going to be able to guard our minds is that we hold up a biblical standard, we think on the right things, we make sure nothing gets past that. God tells us in Galatians 1:4 that Jesus gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, of the will of our God and Father. And essentially He's saying here that He died on the cross to deliver us from the penalty of our sins and the world's attitudes and desires. And we have to walk in the Spirit. And that's hard to do because we have to die to self. Let me ask you two questions as we bring this to a close. First, does the music you listen to lead you to love the Savior more? Or does it cause your affections for Christ to diminish? Second, does your music lead you to value an eternal perspective or influence you to adopt the mindset of this present evil age? The answer to these questions, honestly, they would be an important step in helping you make wise decisions about the music that you listen to and about living a life worthy of the gospel. Now, of course, you cannot make any wise decision about music or media apart from the Holy Spirit. Just as we said in our first look at music, I'll say it again. You must be filled with the Spirit. Then the song of your heart will be praise to God. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you will not allow anything ungodly to come into your mind. Remember the 1 John passage. It says in our version, do not love the world. Gives it there as a prohibition. But the tense in the Greek was a present imperative. The imperative is a command. Present tense is indicating an action that is already going on. So we would translate that back, not do not love the world. We would say, stop loving the world. Again, the action is already occurring. He was confronting something that was already going on, something they were already guilty of. Well, let me ask you this. Are you guilty of that? Are you guilty of loving the world? Has the world taken your affections away from Christ? I mean, how often do you express your love for Jesus, to Jesus? How often do you think about your love for Christ? How much do you talk about it? I mean, when you love someone, you talk about that person a lot, right? You want to be with that person all the time. And we apply that to people. Do we apply that to God? Just some things to think about. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us with these things that we've looked at this morning. You would help us to evaluate these things by your Spirit, to evaluate these things, Lord, in a manner that would bring praise and glory and honor to you. Lord, help us with what we listen to, what we watch. Help us to put a guard over our thoughts, Lord, as Proverbs tells us so plainly, to watch over our hearts, for from it proceed the issues of life. Help us to see that the heart is the entire issue, the same in everything that we've been looking at. Even in affirming a verse like this in 1 John 2:15 to 17, or avoiding it, the whole issue is our hearts. And I pray this morning, Father, we see how important that is, how important it is for us to guard it. Help us with what we looked at today, Father. Help us to think on the right things, to meditate and to dwell on things that are godly, and to avoid those things that would lead us away from godliness and our love for Jesus. I pray, Father, this morning that if there is anyone here today that has not put their trust in Jesus, Lord, I pray you would save them now, that they would repent and place their faith completely in you. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.